The reading comes from Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense.
A mother was out walking her four-year-old daughter one beautiful spring day, and as they were walking along, the little girl had a sucker in her mouth, and it fell out of her mouth, and it fell into a little bit of mud, and she proceeded to pick that sucker up and put it back in her mouth when her mom said, no, don't do that. You don't want to put that back in your mouth. It might have germs. And the little girl said, "Mom, how do you know all this stuff?" And the mom, just kind of thinking quick on her feet, said, "Well, it's on the mommy test. You have to pass this test to be a mommy." And little girl, she accepted that answer, and she walked along a little bit for 20 or 30 more seconds, and all of a sudden she looked up at her mom, and you could tell a light bulb went off in her head, and she said, "I get it. If you fail the test, you have to be the daddy." I want to tell you a story this morning about a dad who took a test, but he did not fail this test. And that test is recorded for us in the pages of Genesis chapter 22. If you would turn your Bible there, we'll read from that passage in just a moment. Genesis chapter 22. You know, all sorts of things are tested. Things are tested all the time to prove their genuineness, to prove their authenticity, to prove their safety. You hand a $100 bill to a cashier, and that cashier is going to take a special pen, and they'll mark that $100 bill to prove if it's genuine or not. A car, when you go to the car dealership to buy a car, you buy that car believing and knowing that that car has been tested so that it is safe for you to drive in and it's safe for your family to be in. A ship that's built, it can't prove that it's well built if it just stays in dry dock. A ship has to be put out into water. It has to face the waves. It has to face the sea to prove whether or not it is genuinely seaworthy. I tell you those things because we expect everything to be tested. And the more valuable something is, the more we expect it to be tested with scrutiny so that it can prove to be safe or genuine. And in the very same way, I want to put before you this morning this idea that our faith is tested as well. And our faith isn't tested on Sunday mornings when we're here in this auditorium and we're worshiping God. Oftentimes, our faith is tested outside the walls of this building. Our faith is tested when we are facing the waves and the storms of the sea. All throughout the scripture, we can see that God would often put his children to the test. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 16, it says, "Don't forget God who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end." God will often test his people and test prove really a couple of different things. One, test prove that God proves himself to us, and we'll talk more about that, but it's also an opportunity for us to prove ourselves to God. It is an opportunity for us to prove whether or not our faith is genuine, whether or not our faith is authentic. In Psalm 26 at verse 2, David said, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." But David says to God there, "Test me." Why would he ask that? Why would he ask God to test him? Because he knew that a test would prove whether or not his faith was real. Someone once said that people are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what's in them until you put them in hot water. See, it's one thing to say and profess that I have faith in God. It is another thing entirely to live out that faith. James would say it this way in James chapter 1 at verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let your steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Think about that idea of your faith being tested. Abraham, the father of faith, faced many tests in his life. And in Genesis chapter 22, you could say perhaps is the final exam that he took. In Genesis chapter 22 at verse 1, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, son, my son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' And so they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." Verse 11 says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" You know, in Abraham's life for some time, there have been a lot of laughter. There had been a lot of happiness in Abraham's tent. But now, God wanted to know, was Abraham's confidence in his son or in the God who gave him his son? Now, we read in this text that God was testing Abraham. We have that information, but understand that Abraham did not know that he was being tested. Abraham had planned his life. Abraham had centered his life around this boy. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, back in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham centered his life around this son because of the promise that was given to Abraham. And here in Genesis chapter 15, it says in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." See, from that moment, from that promise, and from the moment when Abram left Ur, it was all centered around this promise of this son. And now God is going to ask for the promise that he promised to keep. One author said about Abraham's life this way: "If the progress of Abraham's faith could have been drawn on a piece of graph paper, it would have looked like the Himalayas, with many staggering pinnacles of trust interspersed with deep valleys of doubt. But towering over the other incidents was Everest, or to put it more accurately, Mount Moriah. What took place there stands throughout human history as one of the greatest demonstrations of man's faith in a faithful God." See, Abraham had a lot of tests in his life, but this was the final exam. And in this final exam, we see an example of unshakable faith. And I believe this story is recorded for us as well, so that we can have that type of unshakable faith when our faith is tested. I want us to grasp that this morning, that our faith will be tested. It'll be a different test than the test that Abraham faced, but we will all have our faith tested. And there's going to be some important questions on this exam that we're all going to have to answer. And I believe in this story, there are four questions that we can take on this exam of our faith being tested. And the first question that we need to answer on this exam is my first response obedience? Now, I think when we read this story and we hear that God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son, that's all we hear, and we're amazed by that. That is an incredible thing, an incredible command for God to give Abraham. But perhaps what's even as incredible as that is the response of Abraham, the quick response of Abraham. In verse 3 of the text in chapter 22, it says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and two of his young men with him and his son Isaac." When I read that, I don't see any hint of reluctance. I don't see any hesitation. There is only faithful obedience recorded there for us. If God were to ask you to sacrifice your son, your daughter, what would your first response be? I could think of a million reasons to delay that trip. I could have slept in that morning. I could have thought about all the things that I had to do around the house. I could have thought about taking care of my flocks. I could have thought about taking care of the servants that I had to oversee. I need to be there with my wife. I could have put off that trip for several weeks. And I could have just hoped that God would forget about that command, or that God would change his mind, or he'd send me another message. I could have asked my friends, "Hey, what do you think about this? Do you think I should follow through with this command?" But he didn't do that. He simply got up early the next morning. And so Abraham and Isaac start off on this journey. They traveled for 3 days. Can you imagine what that journey was like? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? What are we going to do when we get there, Dad? Did Isaac want details, or was Abraham just silent throughout the entire trip? I imagine that he was. He was consumed with the task that was before him. Did he travel slowly, just hoping to savor every moment that he had with his son? But there's one thing that we do know for sure. Abraham could not tell Isaac the details of what was ahead on Mount Moriah, because Abraham himself did not know the details. But there's one thing that Abraham knew. Abraham knew that obedience and delay do not mix. Understand that. Obedience and delay do not mix. When we are faced with a command from God, as Abraham was, we have two choices: to obey or disobey. And we tend to hold back on our obedience when we get a command from God in our life until we know all the details, until we know how everything's going to play out. But that's walking by sight. That's not walking by faith. Faith is acting on your belief that you trust in God, even trusting in him when it doesn't make sense, even trusting in him when you don't understand the command. All of us as parents understand the conversation: do this, do that. Why? Because I said so. And sometimes that's the only answer that we get from God. But we see Abraham, and we see his willing obedience, no hesitation to follow through with his command. And I ask myself the question: how could he be so willing to sacrifice his son Isaac? And I believe it's because Abraham had already sacrificed himself to God. Abraham had already made the choice that regardless of what God asked me to do, I'm going to follow through on those commands, regardless if I know God's plan or not. I'm going to obey God. I think about passages like Luke 9 and verse 23. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In other words, surrender yourself to me, sacrifice yourself to me. Abraham had done that. Abraham had already died to himself. See, this was not the first time that God had asked him to do something that didn't make any sense. God had already done this. God had been preparing him for this moment. So when this command came, Abraham was ready. And what I want us to ask ourselves this morning: when you're faced with a test in this life, how will you answer? How will I answer? Will I obey immediately, trusting that God's way is always best? Or will I wait around to see whether or not circumstances change? Will I wait around until I think it's the right time to obey? Can we say, as David said in Psalm 119 at verse 60, "I hasten and do not delay in keeping your commandments"? You know, if there weren't some commands in the Bible as Christians, life would be easier. Life would be easier for us. But the real test of surrender isn't when I obey commands that I like. It's like telling your child, I command you to eat that ice cream cone. That's not a real good test of whether or not they're willing to obey you. The test is when I ask my child to do something that I know is difficult. And when God asks us or commands us to do something that is difficult, will I respond as Abraham responded by saying, here I am? Maybe this morning you're in a marriage that's struggling. And you know that God has commanded you as a husband to love your wife and you as a wife to submit to your husband. And you think that's hard and you don't know what the future holds in your marriage. Will you obey without knowing the future? Will you obey without knowing all the details of how that's going to play out? And you're just simply going to trust that God says marriage is for life and I'm going to obey even if I don't understand completely. Maybe you're here this morning and you're having some health issues. Maybe you're having some a health situation and God says, do not worry. Or God says, trust me. But you say, I don't know what the future holds. Will you be willing to obey and say, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to let go of that worry. I'm going to trust him even though I don't know all the details. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And God is calling you to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And maybe you've been reluctant in obeying that because you're not so sure what that's going to mean for you when you get home. You don't know what's going to happen when you go into work on Monday and you tell your boss that you're now a Christian. Will you obey now, even without fully knowing all the details? Is my first response obedience? Second of all, another question that we have to answer is my Isaac more important than my God? You have to consider what Isaac meant to Abraham. He is the only child of his beloved wife, Sarah. He is the personal evidence that God will follow through on the promises that he makes. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 4, and I want you to notice what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, and Paul writes this about the father of faith in verse 18. Romans chapter 4, at verse 18. Paul says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21 says, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham believed in God, and Abraham looked at Isaac and said, that's the fulfillment of the promise. Isaac was Abraham's best. But here's what God is doing in this test. God is trying to find out if the gift has become more important than the gift giver. God is trying to find out if Abraham is going to be willing to release what has been entrusted to him. And when you look back over the life of Abraham, what you see is that God preparing him for this moment and teaching him the art of releasing. It started in Ur when God called him to leave his homeland and the culture that he knew his whole life. He released, he let go. God called him to let go of his family in Haran. It continued with his nephew Lot. He let go of Lot. It continued with Ishmael. He let him go. All throughout Abraham's life, he was learning the art of releasing. And this is what God is doing here. All throughout his life, leading this journey of releasing. And Abraham has reached a point in his life where there is one thing that he fears. He fears displeasing God more than anyone or anything else. Because verse 12 of the text in Genesis chapter 22 reveals to us what the angel says to him. He says, now I know that you fear God. Abraham was not holding on to his son. He was willing to release him. And here's the point. God is jealous for your affection. God is jealous for your affection. Understand that God will never accept second place. God is never interested in your second-rate offerings to him. And God will go after anything you trust or anything you hold more tightly than him. He is going to go after it until you're willing to put it on the altar. That's what Jesus did with the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Remember, the guy comes up to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him he needs to follow through with the commands under the law that he was living. And the rich young man, he was excited about that. And he answered, "Well, I've done all these things from my youth up. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." And you remember the response of that rich young man. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, that man was unwilling to release what had been entrusted to him. Jesus wanted that man to put his possessions on the altar. So what is your Isaac this morning? I want you to think about what is the one thing that means more to you in life than anything else right now. Could you give it up without cursing God? Could you give it up without walking away from God? Could you give it up without whining and complaining that, "God, you're just asking too much out of me"? What's your Isaac? Is it your career? Is it your company that you built? Is it your money? Is it your retirement? Is it your health? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it someone who you've planned to marry? Is it your spouse? Is it your child? Don't misunderstand me here. I don't think for a minute that God's going to call you and ask you to sacrifice someone you love on an altar. But I do believe that God is going to test us to see whether or not the gifts that he has given us have become more important to us than the gift giver. So what's my Isaac? Number three, this third question on the test is my trust in God's provision? This is perhaps the hardest question to answer on this test. It was asked by Isaac, Abraham's son, where he asked the question, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham's answer to that question reveals the level and the strength of his faith. I want you to notice the answer that Abraham gives. I'll put it on the screen here. "Where is the lamb?" Or he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now, wait a minute. I thought Abraham was going to offer his son Isaac on an altar as a sacrifice. And yet Abraham says, "You stay here. I and the boy are going to go up here and worship. We are going to come back." That's not a slip of the tongue. That is an example of a man who had a strong faith. He really believed it. Why did he believe that he was going to bring his son back? You've read the Bible. You say, "Well, that's no big deal. God does it all the time, raising people from the dead." But not in Genesis 22, there's not. At this point in Scripture, there's never been a record of anyone coming back from the dead. And yet, this man, Abraham, believes in something that no one has ever heard about. That a boy offered to God could be raised back from the dead. Why? Because he looked back at his life. And he saw God always providing. Isaac was even a product of a dead womb. And so Abraham could look back and know that God is stronger than death. Isaac was living proof that God, with his name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jonah read so well for us in Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to look at that once again. In Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 17, where the Hebrew writer tells us about Abraham's faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 17, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." All Abraham figured is, "I'm going to offer Isaac on this altar as a sacrifice, and God's going to bring him back." And so he went up to the mountain with his son. Now listen. You and I are never going to know and fully understand the provision of God until we have storms and trials in our life. Until we are through with our own self-sufficiency. Josh said it a few weeks ago. I'm so glad that he did. It's a very popular phrase. God will never give you more than you can handle. And it sounds good. It looks good on a coffee mug. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible nowhere says that God will never give you more than you can handle. In fact, what we see here is that God will give you more than you can handle so that when you're at the end of your own sufficiency, you have nowhere else to turn but to God and what He can provide you. See, it's only in times of testing, only in times of trial, will we fully learn the provision of God, where we fully learn to trust in God. And Abraham, through this test, came through it with unshakable faith because he believed that God would come through. Remember the question, where's the lamb? Abraham's answer is amazing. Son, God will provide. God will provide. That is faith. That is faith. He didn't know the details. He didn't know how God would provide. He didn't know when God would provide. He just is trusting in God. Have you ever been in a place in your life where it seems as though there's no way out? Have you ever reached the end of your own self-sufficiency and said, I can't do it anymore. I don't know what to do. Maybe it's been in a health situation. Maybe it's been in the ICU. Or maybe it's been in your marriages. Or maybe it's in your finances. Or maybe you've had a rebellious child leave the Lord. But only to have that situation turn around when it seems as though there's no time left. You think, why is it that God waits until those moments in our testing when the hand is in the air before He calls out and provides? It's because in that moment of testing, we are learning to trust in God till the very end. It's amazing as Abraham is speaking this. Dad, where's the lamb? Oh, the Lord will provide. As Abraham is saying that, there is a ram that is caught in the thicket that they haven't even seen yet. But during the test, God's provision was already on the way. God will always provide. God can make it work. Abraham returned with his son and a new name for God, Jehovah Jireh. You see, in a test, if you will trust in God, you will always come out with a better understanding and a greater understanding of God. Because the time of testing not only proves ourselves to God, but it's also a time where God proves Himself to us. A time of testing becomes a place where God becomes very real to us. And Abraham's knowledge of God and his trust in God during that test went to a whole new level. And get this, so did Isaac's. Let me leave you with this last question on the exam. Is my faith displayed to my children? In the scriptures, this is the last time that Abraham would hear the voice of God. But it's the first time that Isaac hears. I have no doubt that he has heard the promises that God had given Abraham, but for the first time, he hears it from God. What a moment. Why did he hear that? Because he was being obedient to his father. And his father was there because he was being obedient. See, because of his father's display of faith, he would develop his own faith. And because of his father's faith, he would come to a greater understanding of God. See, God can use our test of faith to help someone else ascend to higher levels of faith. And oftentimes, it's those that are closest to us that we are teaching. I think that's why this final exam is written down for us. See, when we go through a test that we wouldn't want anybody else to ever have to take, that you don't want to go through it again, but when you finish it, you learn something about God that you can then take on and help someone else when they go through a similar test. See, not only is this type of unshakable faith going to change you, but this type of unshakable faith is going to change those around you, and it's going to change your children. Unshakable faith in God prompts our children to climb up on mountains and to climb up on altars. See, that's really, I think, the unsung hero of Genesis chapter 22 is not Abraham, it's Isaac. Think about Abraham. Abraham's an old man. Isaac is a young man at this point in time. He's big enough to carry the wood for an altar up to the mountain. Some scholars say he's around 21 years old. Abraham, 120 years old. So the question, could Abraham get Isaac on that altar if he didn't want to obey. The only way Isaac got on that altar is because he obeyed his father. You think about that story, that seems strange to us. It seems strange to me why Isaac would do that. But it had to be because he had spent a lot of time with his dad. That boy had heard his dad say, "We are going up on this mountain and we are going to come down." That boy had been molded by a dad who lived with confidence and trust in God's provision. And I ask us as parents this morning, are we teaching our children to climb up on altars? Parents, I don't have to tell you this. I'm learning this as my girls get older, that our children are watching us. Our children are watching us. They're listening to us. And they're watching with every test that we take how we respond to that test. Whether that test is what we've talked about, maybe it's a financial test, or it's a marriage test, or maybe it's a health test, or maybe it's a relationship test where someone has wronged you or hurt you, they're watching to see how you are going to respond. Will you respond with panic and fear, or will you respond with trust and faith? Either way, you are teaching them how to take tests. But children who grow up in a home where mom and dad sit the children down and say, "Listen, we're going through a test right now. This is a trial. Satan's after us. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know all the details. But know this, children, that we're going to trust in God." Those are the kids that grow up and start climbing up on altars because they've seen mom and dad trust in him. And so the question that I want to leave you with this morning is, will I trust God to come through for me? Will I trust in God to provide for me? And sometimes the provision isn't what we wanted, but the provision will always be what is best for us. This is what Jesus talked about when he rebuked his disciples for their weak faith. You know, he said, look back at God's track record. He does that in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at who and what God provides for. He takes care of the grass. He takes care of the birds. And you're worried he's not going to take care of you? Will you trust in God this morning? Answer those questions on that exam. But I want to close by reminding you of something in this story, where Abraham puts his arm up with a knife in his hand, and the angel stops him, and God says, "Now I know that you are willing to give me your son. You have not withheld your only son." There was a time when the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, was on a cross, and there were nails that were being driven into his hands and his feet. And he was the Lamb of God, John says in John 1 at verse 29. And when those hands were raised and that cross was raised, there was no voice there to say, "Stop. Now I know." There was no voice that did that, because the provision was necessary for Jesus to die on the cross so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. In that moment, God provided for us what we can never provide for ourselves, a way to have a relationship with him. And we glory in that fact. We praise God for that fact. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you've not obeyed the gospel. Jesus died for you. He is your provision to your greatest problem, which is your sin problem. If you're willing to surrender your life to him, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can be a New Testament Christian. If we can help you in your spiritual walk in any way, come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.